Afternoon, church. You are all here, right? Okay. So we're in this sermon series called Kingdom Here. Before we go into the different spheres, as you see in the different weeks later, you have different speakers coming to speak to you about that. We're going through the Bible story as a whole because we see that it is important to not just focus on what is my feel, my role, my life, but to see what is God doing. So instead of asking God, what is your purpose for my life, we're asking God, God, what is your purpose? What are you doing? And we're going through the Bible to see what God is doing from creation to new creation. So this is what why we're starting it with an overview of the Bible, if you are wondering. All right? Can we pray together before we start? Father, we come before you humbly. We ask, Lord, that you will strengthen your people, give us grace, give us ears to hear, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we may know, we may discern what is your good and pleasing will. Lord, that in all that we do, Lord, that you will be glorified. Father, I ask specifically that you will stir a longing for you, Lord, in this congregation, Lord, that we'll be filled with this holy dissatisfaction, that we will want your fullness, the fullness of your kingdom to come, that we'll not be okay with things as it is. But I ask also, Lord, that in all that we do, Lord, that you will be glorified. So, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, to hear what you are doing in history. That even as we go through, Lord, that we'll be amazed, that we'll see a bigger you, that we will fall more in love with you as a consequence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So yes, yeah, so last week we looked at the creation, how God created all things in love, and how men turn away, and as a consequence, the relationships all fell apart, the essential relationships of men, and we won't go through this. Just a quote from John Stott, he says that the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. And we look at that, we say how man choose himself in taking the fruit that says, I want to make the decision, I will decide what is right. And man substitute himself for God. And this, we will see this story continue as we continue on today. So we stopped last week and we see that God did not give up on men, right? God says, yes, I will work through them to bring forth the redemption. But how is God going to bring forth this redemption? God is all-powerful. God is almighty. He could have done all this himself, but he did not choose to just come down and do it. But he chose to raise up people, men, and work through them because he has not given up on men. So from Adam and Eve onwards, the family that God means to be a source of companionship and joy has become a place of jealousy and rage and murder. But God always worked through someone in the family, and we see that Cain and Abel, after Adam and Eve, we have Cain and Abel, and you have the first murder story in the Bible, right? When we know that Cain murdered Abel, because Abel was the one acceptable to God. So after that, God gave Seth to replace Abel as the appointed or the chosen line. And here you see that from here onwards, if you track the story of Genesis, you see that there is the line of Seth and son of line of Abel and the line of Cain that is in opposition, that is fighting. One is for God, that God is working through. The other is fighting against God. We'll stop a bit and look at Cain. We know that Cain builds a city, right? And people begin to develop culture in many different directions. Culture is the organized activities within society, such as making things like music, building houses, or founding economic and political structures. Like we've seen last week, we call this the cultural mandate, which is the command given by God in Genesis 1 to exercise stewardship over God's good creation, which involves developing the hidden potentials of God's creation through farming, through art, family life. And this is the kind of work that God has given to men, that intended us to be involved in, to create cultures. So we see, we have Jabal. I don't know if you can see it clearly. Jabal, the ancestor of those who live in tents and keep livestock, and we have Jubal, the ancestor of those who play the lyre and pipe, musicians. We have Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools, so he made tools, and Lamech, who wrote poetry. So these cultural activities themselves are not a result of sin. It is part of what God has created man to do, developing the potentials that God has built into his creation to be co-creators with God. So these pursuits are essentially good. These are some of the things that we are involved in, right? It is a way of worship, because worship means submitting to the way of functioning in the ways that our Creator made us to be. But sinful human misdirected these good cultural activities when it is done in a self-serving way. They corrupted the purpose of these activities, that instead of being an act of worship to God and is as his stewards, it is done in a way that shows contempt for God's supreme rule. It says, God, this is our endeavor, this is our work. We don't want you, God, to have anything to do with our work. This is our achievement. Essentially, that is what secularism is saying. It says, exclude God, not just the authority of the church, but exclude God from the public square. Don't mention God. This is not under the purview of God. God belongs to the sacred, the private arena of life. But is this right? Well, just to assure you, I'm not advocating for theocracy, but as Bible-believing Christians, this is part of who we are and what we believe in, and we are entrusted with this mandate. We're not supposed to, and it is really not possible to live such compartmentalized life where this is the Christian side of me and this is the secular side of me. Even secularism, when taken to an extreme, it is a form of religion, because in every system there is a supreme being and the one that we pay most attention to in the system. So if it's not God, then who are we replacing it with? With secularism, we're replacing it with us, with human, and we focus on human needs and what is right according to what we think is good. So we think that human, with our rational mind, is able to decide what is the best course of action, but we ask, is this true? Do we really have the foresight, or do we need to trust in God's, in the wisdom of God? Because when God is cut off from the picture, everything begins to come crumbling down, because we think that we know better and we don't need God in the system. And later this situation compounded and deteriorated to such an extent that the Bible said that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. Have any idea where this is taken from? Story of Noah. Right. So God has said that he created, that he made men on the earth, and he will destroy them. But even in that place, our God, again, did not give up on man entirely. He found favor in Noah and decided to still work through man, a remnant family. And most of you know the story, Noah's Ark, right? Through one man, God saved a family. Not just family, not just people. He also saved the animals. So here again, it shows that God's salvation plan doesn't only include human, but it includes all creation. And all creation is included in his plan. But after that, through Noah's three sons, the earth is populated again. And again, the cultural mandate was used for self-serving purposes. And they decided to build the Tower of Babel. Yes. But the Tower of Babel was built with the intention to make a name for themselves. So the men came together and he says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So you see that here the attention of man again is focused on ourselves. And I think this is why it is important that before we look at what is the meaning of my life, my work, what is God's purpose for me, we take a step back and say, what is the purpose for you, God, that we're living for Him, that we are making His name great, that it is for His glory and not for our own. So here it says, we'll make a name for ourselves. And it says, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. If you remember, God told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? But it says, no, lest we be dispersed. We want to come together. It's an act of rebellion. It's an act of challenging God. And they arrogantly ask God, God, come down and bless our endeavor. It says, God, come down and bless our work. Unfortunately, this is the situation that much of Christianity is in today. That we say, God is here to bless our work, to make us great. But is this God's intention in the first place? And it is through this incident, the Tower of Babel, that God decided to confuse their language and that disperse them all over the face of the earth, which is God's original intention. We see that God has always worked through one man or one family to save others. So again, God called Abraham. But because now there are different languages, right? Different groups, right? So who is God going to call? So some people ask, why did God call Abraham? Why did God choose Israel? But whoever God chose, I think we're going to ask the same answer, right? So God, why do you choose him and not him? Why do you choose him and not him? God has to work through someone. And so here, God called Abraham. And he responded. So Noah, Tower of Babel, Abraham and Sarah. So in Genesis 12, very familiar verses for most of us, says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God called Abraham. And when God, when there's a revelation, again, it demands a response. What is the response that is asked for here? To go. That Abraham actually has to pack up his bag, leave his family, leave the place that he's familiar with, and go. Respond to God's calling. And here he says, he gave him a promise. He says, I will make you a great nation. If you remember, this is similar to what people the people of Babel wanted, right? They said, we'll make a name for ourselves. We'll make a name for ourselves. But here, what the people of Babel wanted, attempted to take for their own, God gave to Abraham as a free gift. He says, I will make your name great. And I will bless you. This is a reverse from the fall. It's a curse, right? But this is a restoration of God's original intention. It says, I will make your name great and I will bless you. So you see that there is a difference here. Because in making our name great, this desire for greatness itself is not bad. I think it is put inside of us. Because we're not meant to live purposeless life. But the difference here is, how do we achieve this greatness? Do we achieve it using our own ways and our own strength? Or do we allow God to work through us, that as we participate in his story, in our involvement with God, that God is making us great in him, the sharing in his work. And it is true God, it is relying on God and not on our own strength. So here is where the people of Babel went wrong, because they rely on their own strength. So this relying on our self mentality is actually very dangerous, because it takes our eyes off God and on ourselves. What I can do, I will make a name for myself. Also notice that I think that's how it is like with myself. I think a lot of times when God tells me something to do it, then I just run off to do it on my own. I thought that I'm able to do it. But then God is calling us to partner with him, to actually walk with him. How do we fulfill this longing for greatness is a lot of times where it went wrong. Instead of waiting on God, trusting in Him, and finding our purpose in Him, a lot of times we take it on ourselves and say that I will do it in my way, my time. I want it this way. Or we say, God, you're taking too long. I'm going to make this decision myself. Or no, God, I think this is a better way. I think you don't know better. Sometimes it's even the promise that God gave to us. And He says that this is what He will do in your life. But many times we take this promise and then we don't see it happening. And in our flesh, we try to make it happen in our own way. We want autonomy. We want to feel like we're in control, just like Adam and Eve. And this is the same longing for autonomy remains in Abraham and Sarah. And their stories reveal how difficult it is to trust in God. God promised Abraham that he will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore, right? And Abraham is like, God, but like you do realize that I don't even have like one child, right? And Sarah is like, I think I'm the problem. Take my servant and maybe God will give us a child through her. Maybe God needs our help to fulfill His promise. So, on the other occasion also that God promised them that He will take care of them, He says, those who bless you, I will bless. I will dishonor those who dishonor you, I will curse. But on the other occasion, Abraham lied two times. He lied two times about his wife because he was afraid that the enemy will kill him, right? Probably because Sarah is very pretty. And he's afraid that they will kill him to get his wife. And God actually has to intervene to rescue Sarah so that she was not tainted. So God is showing Abraham that God is more than able to protect His people. But we see that in Abraham and Sarah's life, how they struggle to trust in God and not rely on their own strength. In the stories of the Bible, we see again and again humans taking things into their own hands, thinking that we have to protect ourselves. We are the one who will fulfill God's plan. Remember, God chose to partner with men to fulfill His plans, not just to let men run off and do their own thing. So, but this is not the end of Abraham's calling, and he also says, this is so that, big word there, so that, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This phrase is repeated 6 times in Genesis, that through you, I'm making you, I'm blessing you for a purpose to bring this blessing to all nations, that all families of the earth will be blessed. God choose one man for the sake of many. What God chooses for the same purpose. This is God's way. We are chosen because God loves us, yes, but we are also chosen because God wants to bless others through us, that we are to partner with Him. We are called into a relationship, not just to be used by God as a means of salvation. But that's never been the way. We're called to a relationship. So don't always think that when God calls us, it has to be big things. Sometimes the things that God is asking us to do are simple things. It's this person who wrote this. He says, Abraham, the father of faith for all 3 of the great monotheistic religions, discovered his purpose and exercised his faith in the simplest of life experiences. He moved, his wife had a baby, and in those 2 events, he realized his purpose. So sometimes we think that God's purpose for us are big things. It has to be, start something, start an organization, start a movement. But sometimes what God is asking of us are simple things. For Abraham, he moved and have a baby. That was what was needed for him to be aligned to what God is doing. Why? Because God is a God of generations. He's working not just in our time. Our life is only, 70, 80 years? But God is working through generations and not just us. Therefore, we need to look back and see what God has been doing in the past. and see how we are to pass this on to our next generation. And our role sometimes is a small part, but it's our obedience that will matter to that we will be part of God's story in that way. So our role is just to trust and obey, to hear and obey. So God's promise was repeated to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph. God gave Jacob a new name, Israel. Their whole family moved to Egypt because of Joseph. They actually moved there respectfully because of Joseph's contribution to Egypt. But the later pharaohs don't remember Joseph, and seeing that the people of Israel are growing too many and too mighty for them, the pharaohs began to oppress them, attempt to kill their babies and make them slaves. Through Moses, God brought the Israelites out of slavery. Well, here you see again, God is working through men, although he could have brought the deliverance himself. God showed the Egyptians who is God, who is the God of the universe, through the 10 plagues when the Pharaoh refused to let his people go. And that shows that nothing is too great for God, that indeed our God is a God of all creation. And he is not only showing Pharaoh, but God is also showing the Israelites that his people that he is saving will know what kind of a God he is. So here we have a beginning of a nation, and they celebrated Passover, that is the first month of their calendar. And Moses led them out of Egypt, bringing them into the wilderness. God gave them an invitation at Mount Sinai. God brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them an invitation. He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So you see here that God gave them an invitation. He says, if you will indeed obey my voice, then you will be this. You know, God's love does not coerce. He does not force himself upon people. God invites people to partner with him in this redemption plan. He's asking you, will you be part of my story? Do you want to be part of my team? So it is like, if you imagine, like Captain America, right? Or like Iron Man come to you and say, do you want to be part of my team? It's like, duh. Like, what kind of question is that? Of course, right? And the same way, God is asking people, do you want to be part of my team? But I wonder why a lot of times people don't say yes to God. Is it because we say, not all of us say yes to God because we might think that what God wants and what we want is different. It's like, God, can you just like leave me alone? Can you just be a Sunday God? I'll just worship you on Sunday. Just stay in the church and don't invade the rest of my life. Is it because we think that what we want may be better than what God wants for us? And like Adam and Eve, we think that God may be withholding what is best from us, and we can make better decisions ourselves. Or is it because we don't know how amazing God is? That we don't know that he is the God who... So you see here, before he gave this invitation to the Israelites, he says, you yourself have seen what I did. You know me. He revealed himself first. And maybe because we don't know, we say, yeah, we believe in you, but we don't experience the fullness of what it means to be in relationship with this God, to know what it is like to be a part of God's team. And essentially, it's an issue of trust. Whether we trust God that he knows better, he is a good God, a good father who actually cares for us, or do we think that we can take better care of ourselves, we can make better decisions for ourselves. So if today God is asking you, do you want to be part of my team? Do you want to be part of my story? I hope that this is something that you can think about. And God is not a utilitarian. He doesn't save them so that he can use them. Remember, God could have done everything himself. He didn't need to work through anybody, but that's what our God chose. He didn't need us, but he wants us. Because in the end, it's still about relationship. It's not just about solving the problem, right? It's about love, remember. Love was the reason for creation, and it didn't change even after the fall. And so here he says that if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And essentially, this is what God is doing with the kingdom, with the nation. He is calling a treasured possession to himself to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. How did the people respond? They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In Exodus 24. So if you're familiar, Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments is, right? So from Exodus 20 to Exodus 23 is where he gave them the law. So he says, how are we to be this kingdom of priests and a holy nation? What did God say? It is by giving them the law. So the law was given for this purpose. It is an alternative way of living. It's the way they live that will provide an alternative to the way the world functions, that looks different from them, that hopefully puts the broken relationship back into place. The law was given for this purpose. The law to characterize their life as the people of God. The whole of Israel's experience, including family life, law, politics, economics, and recreation, will reflect God's character and God's original creational intention for human life. It's a means of restoration to the way things are supposed to be. Through the law, remember before the fall, there was no need for law because men naturally function in the way God wants them to be. But after the fall, there is a need for God to show his intention, what it is like to live as God's people. And that is why he gave them the law. So, Christopher Wright said this. He says, Israel's mission was to be something, not to go somewhere. Of course, it includes going somewhere. But the main point of what it means to be part of fulfilling their mission is to be something. It is their life, it is the way they live that will make a difference, that will fulfill God's purpose for them. So it is the same for us as New Testament believers who are grafted into Israel, as Peter wrote. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you see here in New Testament, what Peter did here was he was repeating what God was saying to Israel. He says, now you are part of my people. You are the chosen race, the royal priesthood. And in the same way, as the law was given to characterize their life, we were given the Holy Spirit to help us live according to the way of God. So our mission, like the Israelites, as image of God, is to represent God to the world. And we can't do this if we don't know God, right? So here, as the people of God, we want to represent God to the world. But firstly, we need to know God. This is the mission that is given to us. We are to know God, and that includes thinking Christianly. And I think this is what Sterling Campus is trying to do, to help us see what it looks like to live as God's people, to first know God, and then to represent, so that we can represent God rightly, or to be like God, and that involves our obedience. And as a consequence, we will attract the world to God. Know God, represent God like a mirror, and that will attract the people to God. It's not just in knowing, but it is allowing God to transform us that we are able to fulfill our mission of reconciling the world to God. So back to the story, the Israelites said yes, and the nation is formed. God brought them into the promised land. God showed them over and over again that their survival is dependent on God. It is God who gave them food, manna, for 40 years in the wilderness. It is God who led them all the way through the wilderness with pillars of clouds and fire. It is God who determines the success of their battles with their enemies. With a strong enemy like Jericho, with their massive wall, God brought it down without sacrificing one soldier. But with a smaller town like Ai, they thought that victory would be easy. But because there were people among them who were not in right relationship with God, they were defeated. Even after they entered the land, it's the same. Again and again, God is showing them that the success or failure, the prosperity of a nation, is not dependent on ourselves or our military strength or economic power. It is God who fights for them. It is God who determines victory and defeat in their battles with the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. God showed his power through the nation of Israel that he may reveal his character, and he says repeated phrases, for his namesake. God is doing this for his namesake, that people may know what kind of a God the God of Israel is. And what happened to Israel will reflect God's character and reputation. So as you read through the Old Testament, the story of Israel, which we will fast forward quickly, you just have a sense that God is actively directing human history. God is actively directing human history. God is not the non-interventionist deist God that some even Christians think he is, that doesn't interfere with human affairs. As you read through the Bible, you see a God who is very involved in the development of the destiny of nations as well as individuals. And success or failure is primarily predicated on the person or the nation's relationship with God. Just like the success or the failure of their battle is based on whether they are in right relationship with God. Because remember that only when God is in the rightful place that all will be well, and that we can only reflect who God is if we are mirroring him rightly. So it all comes back to our relationship with God, whether we are knowing God rightly and whether we are representing God rightly. And in the end of the day, it's not about how much, how hard we work, or the strength that we, or the gift that we rely on, but it is God that we rely on. But as fallen human beings, many times we're like a broken mirror or like a distorted mirror, especially when we're not willing to obey God and his laws. And in a way, this is what happened with the Israelites. God saved them out of slavery and called them to himself. God gave them a mission to be a priestly people, to fulfill God's promise to Abraham to make him a blessing to the nations. And he gave them the law to show them what it looks like to live as God's people, so that the world can be drawn to God. But they were unwilling to be faithful to the covenant that they made with God, and they chose their own way. Sounds familiar, right? A nation following in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, and Abraham later. Again and again, people turn away from God. Again and again, people just turn away. Israel failed God. They didn't represent God rightly. Beginning from Adam's rebellion, evil flourished in this sin-tainted world, even among God's own people, whom God called out to be separated or holy as a means to provide a solution to the evil. God warned and called them back, as we have seen through the prophets, right, in the books of the prophets. He kept calling them back, but Israel didn't turn back, as they were only concerned about themselves, forgetting that they were stewards. Like us, we were stewards. We are stewards. And so, they were not fruitful with regard to their calling, not living rightly, therefore not carrying out their mission. And they even hate their neighbors instead of seeing themselves as a channel of blessing, as we can see in the story of Jonah. So again and again, God sent his prophet to call his people back to covenant faithfulness, call his people back to himself. We have a glimpse of God's heart for his people through the prophet Hosea about how he feels about his people. He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness and with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. And here we see a glimpse of God's heart for people who turn away. And if this is you, that you feel that in certain ways you have turned away from God, this is how God is feeling for you. It is I who brought you up. It is I who bring you, I bend down and led you through all these years. Look back on your history with God. Look back on how God has loved you and provided for you. Will you not return, God asks. And this is what God called to Israel. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. The failures that you see, it is because of your sin. It is because you're not in right relationship with your Creator. Return, return, return. If you read through the prophets, this is the resounding voice. Return, return to God. Return. Remember earlier we said that what happened to Israel will reflect God's character and reputation. So now, God is faced with a very important decision. What is God going to do? As a just God, it is the judgment of their sins to bring them into exile, as they have provoked the anger of an all-powerful God. As a good father, he disciplined them. He brought them into exile. Israel was taken to Assyria. Judah was taken to Babylon. And you need to see that this is at the risk of God's name and God's reputation. What are people going to say of the God of Israel? Oh, wait, we were really afraid of God of Israel, remember? That's what the people would say. But it seems like he's just powerless now. Look at his people. They are in exile. They are in utter defeat. Their land is in ruins. Their God must be a powerless God. It is at the risk of being misunderstood. But God is more committed to the well-being of his people than he is to his own name or reputation. And I think this is crazy that God, for the sake of people, for the sake of relationship, for the sake of love, that he would put his name there, at like his reputation at stake. God is not a utilitarian. God can use us despite people going wrong, right? But for him, right relationship with him is the most important. Just like, wow, like God, this is crazy. What would other nations think of you? For your name's sake, O Lord, save them. They will say this to God. But God said, no, they need to be disciplined. I will restore them, but not yet. It is important that they represent God rightly. Know their God, not just get the job done. It's not about getting the job done. Even people who are in missions, it's not just about people knowing God. It's about us being in right relationship with God. And that's the mentality that a lot of Christians have. Or that's what God wants me to do, right? I'll just do it. It's not just about just doing it. It's about partnering with God. It's about seeing our God work. And it's so much more fun. So a friend says this. He says, if you love a person, you will want to see his dream come true. And in the same way, as we love God and we want to see God's dream come true, and not just when God tells us something, to run off and do our own thing. But says, God, how do you want to do this? How can I partner with you? That is, ultimately, it is not us who is doing the work, but us being a channel of God doing the work through us and seeing God. And in you have this experience when you work with a person, you get to know the person a lot more, right? In the same way, as we work with God, as we walk with God, that we get to know God a lot more. So it's about knowing God and having a right relationship with him as well. If they were astray, God as the Father would discipline them that they may return to Him. And a group of the Jews returned after about 70 years. So just as a brief outline, Israel in the Promised Land, and then they were exiled to Assyria and Babylon, and they returned to Jerusalem. A group of them, after 70 years, God brought them back to Jerusalem, but the majority of the Jews remained in exile. They are still living outside Jerusalem, which is what you see with Esther, for example. So as Prophet Jeremiah foretold, 70 years later, they return, but the majority are still in exile. And some are looking to God for His salvation and redemption. Some are just doing their own thing. Just see their religion as part of their culture. And after that, God was silent for 400 years. So here we are, coming to an end of Old Testament. I know this doesn't do justice to the Old Testament. If you want more, again, we have a course for that. But God, we come to the end of the Old Testament and we see what's going to happen now. Why is God silent? What is promised? We don't see it. Like, it has God given up on His people? Is God going to fulfill His promise? I mean, I think part of the reason you are here is because you know that He did not. But this is what we'll look at next week. So come back next week to find out what's going to happen after this. Can I pray for us? Father, just looking at what You did with Israel, looking at Your word, looking at Your story, Lord, we're just amazed at how faithful You are, at how You keep to Your promise, that even Abraham didn't see the fulfillment of His promise in his life, but You brought it about. That truly, Lord, You are a faithful God, that You know what You are doing. Lord, indeed we can trust and rely on You, because You are a good God. Thank You, Lord, for calling us to Yourself. Thank You, Lord, for what You are doing in each of our lives. Thank You, Lord, that You have not given up on us, and You are calling us back to Yourself. Return, return. Lord, we are weak, we are vulnerable. Lord, so many times we turn away and we do our own things. But God, You are still there. Just like how You have not given up on Your people, in the same way You have not given up on us. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Lord, we want to say yes to You. We want to respond to You. Lord, we want to be part of Your team. We want to be part of Your story, that our life may not be in vain. So Lord, would You cause this longing to rise up in our hearts? Holy Spirit, would You speak to Your people? Would You call a people to Yourself, form a people for Yourself, that our life may be a mission, that people may see You through us, that we will truly represent You rightly as the image of God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for what You are doing. Our hearts just rise with gratefulness, Lord, that this is who You are. Amazing. We love You, Lord.